You are listening to The Drew Marshall Show, heard every Saturday between 1 and 5 o'clock here on Joy 1250. Visit our website, www.drewmarshall.ca.
Lord of the star fields, Ancient of days, Universe maker, here's a song in your praise. Wings of the
Bruce storm. Coburn singing in the background. Had a great interview with Bruce a number of months ago. Very interesting spiritual journey he is on. And very interesting conversation we just had with Fred Phelps. It was good for me to look into God's Word to try to figure out how do I deal with someone who is so overtly filled with hate and justifies it through Scripture. Everybody, if they want to get their point across, they use the Word of God. I don't think God's too impressed with the way we manipulate His Word. Anyway, moving along, and I'm thinking not a moment too soon, Dr. Nancy Haitch is mother of Hollywood actress Anne Haitch, and I'm sure she has an identity of her own and is not really enjoying living in this shadow of her Hollywood actress daughter. As a single parent who experienced the international media rush during her daughter's highly visible lesbian affair with Ellen DeGeneres, and as a wife who survived her husband's shocking revelation of a secret homosexual life and subsequent death of AIDS, Nancy brings a spiritual focus to the realities of living and healing with both secret and public aspects of homosexuality in a family. She holds a master's degree in pastoral counseling from Loyola University in Chicago and a doctorate degree in pastoral counseling and psychotherapy from Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary at Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois. And please welcome to the Drew Marshall Show, Nancy Haitch. Hey, Nancy.
Hi, Drew.
Thank you for joining us today. I've been looking forward to this conversation. You and I have had a couple of preliminary talks, and you have a really neat spirit. I like you.
Thank you, Drew. That's a good way to start out an interview.
Yeah, I thought I'd suck up just to start up first.
Thank you.
Well, I tell you, it must be just a hugely different way of life for you since, as the preamble said, this media rush kind of came into your life revolving around your daughter.
Mm-hmm.
How has life changed for you?
It has changed a lot because, as you alluded, I don't particularly love living in somebody else's shadow, although I love my children, and I don't mind at all being second best to them.
Sure.
But I do have my own identity, which was great, as you also said. And what I realized is that my personal experience really overwhelmed and dominated my life, not just my experience with Anne, but just the earlier death of my husband with AIDS, that colored my thinking and my behavior as well as my spiritual life, that just that whole personal experience and the process that God is working in me, through me, and continues to work in me, is that I move away from my personal experience, especially around homosexuality,
mm-hmm.
because that isn't my whole life, but I've been able to move away from my personal experience and be able to get God's perspective, which is, I believe, what He's wanted me to have all along, but I was hurt and angry and outraged, and I couldn't listen very well to Him and to the Word. You said you don't like to manipulate the Word, and I don't either, but I do think that that's where I get my instruction and my perspective for not only the homosexual world, which I am being brought back into as I speak about it publicly now,
mm-hmm.
But the Word is really the place where I figure out, well, our question is, how do we respond? I mean, that's part of what you and I are talking about and what Wendy and Bruxy were talking about, I think, as well as Fred. How do we respond? And that's getting to be an easier question to answer for me.
Well, yeah, but you've had a big chunk of time to sort of process this. Okay, so take us back to that time when you, I don't know, where were you? What was happening when all of a sudden, did you find out personally from your daughter Anne about this relationship with Ellen DeGeneres, or did it come over the TV or the radio? I mean, how did you find out?
I found out by a phone call. She called me one evening and said, "Hi, Mom, it's Ann. I'm calling to tell you I have fallen in love with a woman. It's going to be very public, so I wanted to tell you right away. It's real. It's wonderful. And I know this probably surprises you, Mom, but we'll talk more later. Bye, Mom. I love you."
So she left a message?
No. I answered the phone.
All right.
She was on the other end.
But was there a dialogue, or was it just, I need to let you know, and now I need to go?
Well, it was that at the beginning, and then we spent the next 3.5 years off and on trying to dialogue around it.
Sure.
It was difficult. A lot of ups and downs. And
What was your first reaction to that? I mean, every parent, I think, wonders how they would react if their son or daughter came to them with that sort of news.
Mm-hmm. Well, my first reaction, because although I had been in a place far away from God after my husband died, I walked away from the Lord, but there had been 14 years between the time my husband died and Ann made this phone call. So I had been away from the Lord for about 7 years, and he had done a lot of healing in my heart and brought me back. So I knew I had three strategies in place by then. One of them is to always go to the Bible and see what God has to say. And a second one is to, one verse that's very important to me is that from James chapter 1, that the trials and temptations come to test our faith and produce in us endurance. And that's quite a theme over my life. Okay, I'm bombarded with something. This ultimately is to test my faith and keep me faithful, produce in me endurance. And so when Ann called, I was in a place where I could do that. I was brokenhearted, I was shocked, and I knew if there was anything to be said about it, God was going to have something to say to me about it. And he started right away teaching me, and the first thing he showed me was the story of the prodigal son. And I thought, oh, of course. Why didn't I think of that? But the story, Drew, was not about the prodigal son. The story was about the father.
About the father, yeah, that's right.
And I believe, when I read those verses that evening, I believe that God was saying to me, I will be equipping and preparing you to become that kind of person. And that's been the process. When I think, okay, how do I respond to anybody who disagrees with me? My first course of action is, how does the Father respond? And I like that to be the first course of action. I can't say it always is, obviously, but that's what he taught me, is that my first course of action is to love like the Father, welcome like the Father.
But Nancy, what about the and I use these words in quotes, the shame and embarrassment within Christendom or within the church? I mean, you were involved in a church, or still are involved in the church life.
Yes.
At that point in time, were you involved with church regularly at that point in time?
Yes, okay. I was back solid with the Lord.
Okay,
now.
Right. So you're back solid with the Lord, you're going to church regularly, your daughter has this big thing that's going to come out in the news, she phones you and tells you, and then of course later comes out in the news. Was there a fear of how people would look at you and think, oh, what kind of a useless mother were you for your daughter to turn out this way, and where did you go wrong? And
oh yes, all of that and more. However, really, Drew, I had pretty much faced that with my husband's death of AIDS. That was, I've gone through all of those, and that's what I think partly drove me away from the Lord. What have I done wrong? All I wanted to do was be a perfect wife and mother. What's the matter with me? And God, what's the matter with you? And why would you bring this into my life? I'm such a good person. And so by the time Ann came along, honestly, we had no secrets. One of my daughters had written a book about our family, so anybody who had read the book knew about the AIDS with my husband. And with Ann, even if I had wanted to keep it secret, no way was that going to happen.
No.
And so I...
Why, because of her public Hollywood life, or because of the type of person she is?
Well, because it was going to be very public, as she warned me. And, of course, it was hugely public. And by then, whatever people thought about me was fine. For the most part, people saw me as, well, some probably felt sorry for me. Some thought I had enough stuff, I was like Job. But so much huge support and prayer support, and people around the world were supportive. And Drew, I'd like to think that most of us, many of us at least in the Christian world, when we encounter something that's difficult and people know that we didn't bring this on ourselves, there's a lot of support. People, I would meet people, or people would email me, or I'd get a letter from somebody through the years with Ann and Ellen, and people, oh, we were praying for them. We've been praying for them for long, even before we knew about you being a Christian. The God, here's what I believed, that God would give them a lot of visibility so that people would pray. And I think that's a very good strategy that God uses that maybe we don't appreciate.
Yeah.
The people in the media, okay, let's pray for them. If they're out there, then let the Holy Spirit remind me to pray for them. So that's what people did. And I had no shame about it anymore. I'd already been there, done that.
Did you watch your daughter's interview on Barbara Walters?
Yes, I did.
What were you thinking when that came along?
I watched that with some of my family, with my oldest daughter and her husband and a couple of my grandchildren. And I was very uncomfortable seeing Anne. I hadn't seen her for a couple of years, even when that show was aired. So seeing her was very difficult. And we made the comment that it seemed as if even Barbara Walters believed what she said.
Right. I mean, she just, on the Barbara Walters interview, she didn't just come out and say she was gay. Everybody already knew that, or living a gay lifestyle, or whatever words you want to put on it.
Yes.
She came out and talked about her book, and one of the big things that they focused on was abuse claims by your husband. So,
yes.
In other words, your daughter claimed that your husband abused Anne.
Yes, sexually abused her
yeah.
when she was a child, a baby and a child.
And this is the first time you'd heard this, or did you know this prior to the book being released?
Oh no, I knew that was one of the reasons she had cut off communication with us because.
Oh, I see.
Because we didn't believe what she was saying.
Right. Now she claims that one of the reasons that she created Celestia, which is an alternate personality,
yes.
was to deal with the fact that you, Nancy, didn't believe her claims of abuse by your husband.
Yes, I don't know that was a direct one and one equal two.
Right.
But that was
part
all,
of the reason.
It was all, yes, all part of it.
I mean, that's just gotta. Here you, I mean, let's cut through it. You have a daughter who's on national television being interviewed with Barbara Walters, and she's coming out and saying, you know, airing the dirty laundry. She's just putting everything out there on the table for the world to kind of gawk in and look at. And if I understand things correctly, Nancy, the therapy that revealed to her that she was abused by your husband is therapy that is fairly questionable.
Yes, I would say it's fairly questionable. I don't know firsthand, but I think that's right, and I know there was some drug use. But I don't know, a lot of that I don't know firsthand. I know some of it from her because she had told us a little bit about some of the therapy.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know all of that exactly.
Right. So what do you do with that information? Do you sit there and say, oh my goodness, did this really happen? Was I blind to it? I don't believe it. I refuse to believe it. I mean, as a family counselor or therapist yourself,
right?
You know, how does this all play out in your head? I mean, if anybody should be sympathetic to someone's claims of sexual abuse within a family, it's you. But this time the claims have been made against your husband. So what do you do with that?
Well, here's what I say about it. And you're right. How do I process it even as a therapist who works with things like this with other clients? What I have said to Anne is that I know for sure I didn't know it was going on. And the next thing I say is I can't believe what I know about Don, knowing that he died of AIDS, so we know what that meant. So can I say that he positively, if I didn't know one thing was going on, is it possible that I didn't know another thing was going on? It is possible, but I know I didn't know. I didn't know what was going on with my husband either, but the results showed that he died of AIDS, obviously.
Right.
I don't believe that my husband was doing that with Anne. And even statistically, and Ellen has talked to us about this, she said homosexual men do not molest young girl children.
You're saying Ellen DeGeneres said that to you?
Yes.
Right.
So there are other, that's not the only statistic. Just statistically,
yeah,
that's not what happens.
Right.
And one of my daughters has said to Anne, I know you believe what you're saying, but I don't believe it.
Right. This is Abigail?
Yes.
Right.
So
is Abigail the oldest? No, Susan is the oldest.
Susan's the oldest, and then Abigail, and then Anne.
Okay, so both Susan and Abigail disagree with Anne's claims.
Yes. Yes.
Wow.
That doesn't mean we wouldn't like to have a relationship with her. It would be fine with us to agree to disagree.
But you can't. I mean, seriously, if I was abused and by one of my parents, and the other rest of the family sort of said, you know what, I disagree with you. I don't think it happened. That's got to be hard to continue a relationship, which is the reason you don't see Anne.
That's right, Drew. That's right.
Man. You know, I don't want to play the sympathy card here at all, but I got to tell you, my heart just absolutely aches for you. And I said this to you, the first conversation we had, the word that came to mind is survivor. You know, you are just a survivor.
Well, God, I thank you for saying that. I want to say that it's all the trite things about how God does it and it's His strength and... Yes, a lot of people who go through what we've gone through are sitting in padded cells or something or alcoholics or whatever. God has strengthened me and graced me and kind of shifting gears a little bit. I know that He has a reason for even strengthening me because I believe He has a message for me, not just particularly about how I responded to the homosexuality that came into my family's life, but He is working out in me this becoming like the Father that I talked about. That's His purpose in me, is equipping and preparing me to become that kind of person. And I think it's not supposed to just be for my family, because He has worked that in my heart. I had huge resentment, and it took me years, and you commented on that earlier. Yeah, I've had a long time to work on this. It's taken God, my husband died 22 years ago.
Wow.
It's taken God that long, or taken me that long to get it, to get this message of love. Even and especially is where I think He's drawing me and inviting me, I guess I should say, into this gay community where the church is having trouble responding. And I tell you, He's giving me responses, not only in my own life, but obviously to speak to others. I think you know I'm going to be speaking with Focus on the Family.
Yes, at their Love One Out conference.
Yes, at those conferences. Well, obviously God's been, not obviously, but He's been preparing and equipping me and giving me, changing my heart and then giving me a message for others who don't know how to respond, and maybe not even just around homosexuality. I've been so struck, and I think I told you this on the phone yesterday. There are, in Romans 1, I've gone through this list of all the other sins that are listed right along with lust toward the same sex.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the maliciousness, greed, envy, murder, strife, gossip, slander, conniving to think up deeds to do evil, disobeying parents, being faithless, hard-hearted, and worst of all, passing judgment on others when we have some of these same things, and then even resenting God's patience and tolerance toward those who are sinners. Well, hello?
Wow, that just sounded like a church I used to go to.
I know. And here's Paul and God speaking out of the same mouth, saying, wait a minute, we can't judge others, whether it's homosexuality or gossip. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, no one has waved a banner or an ugly sign at me because I'm greedy and envious.
Yeah. Very well said. Folks, we're on the phone with Dr. Nancy Haitch, and that is the correct way to pronounce your last name, if I understand.
It is. Congratulations, yes. And thank you.
I work so hard at that. All week long I've been pronouncing that, and it's easier for me because I was in Australia for 5 years, and that's how they say the letter H. They don't say H, they say H.
That's
so
perfect.
There it is. The other kids, when your husband died, Susan, Nathan, Abigail, and of course Anne, how did they cope with it all? I mean, we're talking about Anne because Anne's the big Hollywood actress, but let's talk about the other kids as well and just dealing with all of that. It wasn't just the fact that your husband died of AIDS. It was the fact that this secret homosexual lifestyle came out as well.
Yes.
How did the other kids cope with that? I mean, Anne says, apparently, now you correct me if I'm wrong here, but Anne says that Abby was stripping, Susan was popping out kids and having an affair, and Anne was doing drugs and acting. I don't know. Is that accurate?
It's a sad story, isn't it? And I don't know how much in what you have. And you may know that my son, Nathan, was killed in a car accident 3 months after my husband died. Some people have made a connection with that.
Saying that he did it, he killed himself?
Some people have said that.
Right.
I don't believe that's true.
Okay.
Drew, but I won't know for a while probably. To say that there's no connection would defy some of my training in psychology.
Sure.
But I don't know. He was a super guy. This happened a week before high school graduation. That was the worst thing. That was, with my husband, it was almost as if, okay, fine, now we can go on with our lives. But with Nathan, it was just awful. And so, to go back to the rest of your question, how did we all lost our innocence and got hugely sidetracked from what I had thought was a pretty perfect little Christian life. I walked away from the Lord.
What does that mean?
Walked away from the Lord. Stopped reading my Bible. I did go to church. I dropped out of that relationship. I had no communication, at least from my end, to God. He was certainly communicating with me, but I didn't hear him, and I walked into a worldly lifestyle of my own secret sins, secret, so I thought. So how did we respond? We tried to act like nothing happened, which is ridiculous, of course. Within a few years' time, my oldest daughter wrote a book, which I mentioned a little while ago, which was her story of our family. The book's called Anonymity, The Secret Life of an American Family. And so she outed my husband, as it were, to the rest of the world.
Wow.
And when she did that, I thought, well, I guess I could tell people. If some of the world is going to know, I might as well tell my friends, because I had never told anybody that he died of AIDS. So we lived this kind of our own secret life, or full of secrets, talking about the shame that you mentioned earlier,
mm-hmm.
not wanting to mention it. Abigail went her own way into the world. She did become a stripper. Anne went into her homosexual life. Susan had an affair. So we were all a mess, Drew. We were a mess. And sad to say, we still looked pretty good on the outside, but our hearts were breaking. And we didn't really know. We didn't know where to turn for help, because we didn't even know there was help available. And then God in His grace began to draw us back, one by one, back into fellowship with Him, meaning we started going to church, we were reading the Word, we were in community. I had totally dropped out of any faith community. And that had been... we were very active in church. I was teaching Bible studies, so it was a huge change of life for several years for all of us, and then this process of God's great mercy drawing us back, putting us in community, putting me in a little church downtown in Chicago where I'd go in, I'd sit in the back, I'd cry, I'd get up, and I'd leave. Didn't want to talk to anybody, and just the Holy Spirit kept speaking to me. Those people loved me. They just smiled at me and let me walk in and out without any conversation. And gradually, I could feel comfortable again and begin to talk to somebody and ask for prayer and ask for fellowship. And that gradual process of how God is so merciful. He is so merciful to not count our sins against us. You know, He has already taken care of the sins for us, covered them with the blood of Jesus. And now I just needed to walk back into that kind of fellowship in that world. And it was some beautiful teaching that brought me back. Some teaching by Bill Gothard, actually, that taught my heart and told me that God loved me no matter what. And friends who said, okay, get out of that, all that stuff you're doing, but we love you no matter what. Those are the things that brought me back.
Yeah. We are on the phone with Dr. Nancy Haitch. She is the mother of Hollywood actress Anne Haitch, but she is also a counselor. How would you describe your profession?
Oh, a psychotherapist. I'm a marriage counselor. I do a lot of marriage counseling and that kind of thing.
Sure.
Work with singles, work with couples, work with families, mostly on relationship issues and some of these difficult. Every family, someone can come in here and look fabulous, and everyone has a family story that has maybe broken them and looking for help. And sometimes my encounters with clients are around the Word, around Scripture, around prayer, and sometimes they're not.
Nancy, is your relationship, but do you still have a relationship with Ellen DeGeneres at all? Do you still keep in touch with her at all? I mean, did you have much of a relationship when your daughter was dating her?
Well, not a lot. It was difficult because we all knew when we were together that we saw things differently, and we couldn't seem to agree to disagree. Well, we might have agreed to disagree, but we couldn't build a relationship around that.
Right.
As much as we tried, and they were very generous and gracious to me. Ellen was very kind.
But did you feel like you were faking being cordial?
Well, I'm a pretty warm, cordial person, but it was difficult.
Yeah.
Because it's not, you and I have a cordial relationship. I mean, we're and more than cordial. It's a very warm, a mutual relationship. It seems that way anyway. It's easy.
I'm just faking it.
You're faking
it.
Well, I'm not.
No, I'm kidding. Right.
So it wasn't easy, but we tried. We all tried. We did. And actually, I do have some contact with Ellen from time to time. In fact, she called me a couple of weeks ago. So it's kind of out of the blue, but we laugh about it, that she and I, or she with my other girls, more especially Abigail, because Abigail spent more time with them. We have more of a relationship with her than we do with Anne right now. But we'll see. We shall see. Who knows?
Yeah. Do you get to see Homer very much, Anne's son?
No.
So you haven't seen Homer at all?
Well, I have seen him in pictures.
Yeah. But how old is Homer now?
He's 3. He was 3 in March.
So you have a grandson who's 3 years old. And I guess because of the estranged relationship with your daughter, you just haven't seen him.
Yes, that's right.
I'm sorry, but that seems a bit unfair.
I know. It's sad, isn't it? And I tried to see if I could make that work this summer, but it's not yet. But God has given me, in my healing process, has given me a lot of promises in the Word, and I believe the Word. I love the Bible. I love the Word, and I take God at His Word. And if there's a promise in there about, there's a verse in Isaiah that says, the nations will know that your family is a family blessed by God. Well, my girls have different kinds of, my oldest daughter is a writer, and her husband has a business that's international, and they travel, and I travel, and people know me internationally. I mean, here I'm known in Canada now. And so I believe that verse, that not only are we blessed now, and the nations know that my family is blessed by God, But I believe, again, going back to that visibility for Anne, I don't think God's going to put that to waste. I think he's going to use that so that when she comes back to the Lord, God already has figured out how he will use her, so that that verse, that promise, is very real to me.
I kind of picked up earlier from our conversation, Nancy, that it's a bit painful to talk about, well, it must be painful to talk about every aspect of this, but there seemed to be a chord that was struck when we started talking about your husband, Don. I even hesitate using these words. Closeted gay who died of AIDS. That's the term people have used. That's the quote. He was a choir director. Some articles said he was a pastor, but I don't think he was a pastor.
He wasn't a pastor. No.
You evicted him. You that was something I had read. Did you sort of said, okay, enough is enough, goodbye?
No, that's not true.
That's not true.
I'll tell you how that happened. We were evicted. The way evicted is used in our family is that we were evicted from our home because we were in huge financial trouble.
Right.
And we were renting a home on the beach in Ocean City, New Jersey, and the rent wasn't paid.
Is this the house on stilts?
Yes.
Okay. I don't know why that stuck in my mind. But
it's a house on the beach, so it's built up on stilts.
Oh, okay.
And we hadn't paid the rent, and so we drove home one day, found Nathan and his girlfriend and Abigail and Ann sitting on the front porch, not able to get in because the sheriff had locked us out.
Oh, my goodness.
So
you've gone through just about anything a family doesn't want to go through.
A lot of stuff, yes. So we, some wonderful friends, the wonderful friends who had children the age of Nathan and Abigail and Ann, asked us if we would we live with them, and we had no place to go. So we did. We lived with them for several months, and it was during that time. That, of course, I didn't know what was going on. Nobody knew what was going on with Don.
Right. So nobody in your family knew that he was practicing a secret gay lifestyle.
No. And yet he'd go to New York and supposedly working on a business deal, and so all this financial stuff and things not happening financially. And so we stayed with them for a while and decided that we couldn't live with them forever, and I was going to come to Indiana, where my family was, and take the children out of school. And my friends said, no, your children have had enough upheaval. If anybody is going to leave, Don is the one who should leave. Let him leave. Get his act together financially. Again, we're all thinking it's just a job thing. And so they talked to him, the husband, the father of that family,
right,
talked to Don and said,
you need to be on your way.
Yes. So right. So I did not. And I loved my husband. I remember sitting in their house, our friend's house, sitting on a Sunday afternoon after church, sitting on Don's lap and saying, I believe in you. I love you. I loved my husband. It was not, from my perspective, and call it denial, whatever, I certainly wasn't a very aware person, obviously. Mm. Although 22 years ago, who knew what a gay person acted like? I didn't. I loved him, and I wanted things to work out. I was hurt and frustrated about the financial instability and just wanted him to just get a job. But they asked him to leave, and he did. The first of the year, that was the most terrible Christmas and New Year's of my life.
Hmm.
And for the children, it was terrible.
Nancy, did Don contract AIDS after he left?
I don't know. I don't think so. I think he probably had AIDS long before he left.
So obviously the conclusion there would be to ask, have you contracted AIDS?
I have not, and that is a miracle.
Wow.
It's a miracle, and I'm certainly so grateful for that. Of course I'm grateful.
Oh, yeah. That's an understatement.
But you know what, Drew? At that time, 22 years ago, I didn't even know to think about that.
Right.
I was scared, but not scared about that. I didn't even know if I should do anything.
Hmm.
And it wasn't until a few years later that I even had myself tested. I mean, that's how little we knew about it.
Nancy, people have probably cried out to you and said, how could you not know?
I know.
You know, and there's these quotes that I've read where people, even your daughter, I guess, has said, my mom just had her nose in the Bible, and it was all about Jesus. And so, because she had her nose in the Bible and it was all about Jesus, she was unaware about Dad being gay, and she was unaware about Dad abusing me, apparently, and she was unaware about where my head was at.
I was unaware globally. I was globally unaware. I was a young bride, a young mother. I was a committed wife and mother, committed Christian, did the things that I thought were the right things to do. Looking back, and certainly once I went back to school and learned about people and psychology, it would break my heart. I would sit in class. Sometimes I would burst out crying in class and say, oh, I was this kind of person. I didn't know. I wasn't aware. It wasn't that I was just all about Jesus. I was trying to live a committed Christian life, be a good wife and mother, but I sure was not aware, self-aware, in the way that I am now. And again, God's grace and mercy. Am I a slow learner? Well, he's been very patient with me to teach me and heal me and grow me up. And that's one of the phrases I use to my clients almost all the time. You know, it's time to grow up. And that's when God starts opening our eyes, or we get therapy and someone helps us open our eyes. And that's what I did. Could I have known? Not growing up in a small town in Albion, Indiana, in a small, wonderful, little conservative church in Ocean City, New Jersey. I didn't know anything about... Well, and also the truth is, Drew, in the church, we didn't even whisper the word homosexuality.
No, well, you didn't even whisper the word sexuality back then.
Right. Oh, right. You're right.
Let alone homosexuality.
Yes. And so, could I have known... It was unlikely.
I mean, did he treat you differently? Did he? I mean,
he led a bisexual life.
Okay. Wow. Well, I'm going to drop that one because, how many years ago? 23?
Mm-hmm.
23 years ago.
Yeah.
I'm so proud of you for not quitting.
Well, thank you. I would love to share just a couple of minutes before we end about what God has done in my heart to be able to speak into the gay community with love and blessing that positively, well, even maybe even a year ago, 2 years ago, certainly 10, 15, 20 years ago, I could no more have done than shoot myself. It's sort of like, don't send me to Africa. I'll do anything, God, but don't send me to Africa.
Yeah.
Well, I'll do anything, but don't expect me to do anything with the homosexual community.
That's what it was like.
That was my commitment. And I was outraged at the whole homosexual world. They were the ones who had done me wrong. It wasn't just my husband. It was the whole homosexual world. I was so hurt and baffled by it. And so what God has done in my heart, I love to tell about that because I think that's so important. One of the things that, and I was reading the emails from Wendy and Bruxy, and I appreciated so much what they said.
Well, you can tell them. They're sitting right here listening to you.
Well, I appreciate it so much. I have some things underlined, and I'm going to send Bruxy's writing about his writing for his church to a friend in Seattle where the next Love One Out conference is being held. I think what you say, Bruxy, is really helpful. One of the things that struck me is that we keep saying, we, and I mean me, but others of us in the church say, well, how do we respond? How do we respond? And Wendy and Bruxy both bring that up. And as I was just even sitting here praying, getting ready to talk to you, Drew, I thought, and I guess maybe I said this to you earlier, that's getting to be an easier question for me to answer. Because I thought, well, we ponder how do we respond, and both of you, Wendy and Bruxy, had some examples of, well, how do we respond to this? They've been together a long time and they have children, and how do we respond? And for me, and I don't mean to simplify it, but I'm clear on how do I respond is that I go to Scripture and figure out how God responds. And I was so struck, again, just while I was waiting for you to call, Drew, is that, well, let me see. God sent Jesus to die for sin. That's how God responds. No distinction made. Jesus died for sinners. And so do I make a distinction in how I interact with a sinner who is drawn to same sex, or to a sinner who is a liar, or a sinner who is greedy, or a sinner who is arrogant and deceitful and boastful? Do I make a distinction? I don't think God did. And so it seems as if I'm getting to a very bottom line reaction. How do I respond? I don't have to die like Jesus did. But I love like the Father. The story of the prodigal son is not just a pretty story with a dramatic emotional ending. It's a story intended to tell me how to respond to sinners. The 2 Corinthians 5:19 is a verse that God fired into my heart when I was in Los Angeles once visiting Ann. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And I thought, that's exactly what I do. And I find to be like Jesus, I can't count this sin against Ann or my husband every time I think of them. No, that's not God's response at all. God does not count our sin against us. And the third thing that God, and maybe you know this part of the story. I was in Acts 3:26, and the last verse in Acts 3 says, God sent his son Jesus to bless us and turn us from our wicked ways. And when I read that verse, I thought, there must be something more to this blessing than just a casual, God bless you, God bless. That sounds so casual. And this says God sent Jesus to bless us by turning us from our wicked ways. And I thought, wait a minute. I was blessed by God, and that made me go from sinner to saved sinner by the blessing that God sent through Jesus. And I started to study that word blessing, and I had decided that, well, I had made a commitment that I could never use the word bless for Ann and Ellen, because if I blessed them, that would be condoning or approving their homosexual affair. And I didn't approve, but I loved her and I longed for a relationship with her, and I hadn't known what to do. But with this verse, I thought, wait a minute, I can bless. God blesses. I can be part of God blessing her and turning her from her way to his way.
So if Ann and Ellen had gotten married because of change in government legislation and same-sex marriages, etc., would you have attended the wedding if you were invited?
I never know how to answer a hypothetical question.
Okay.
I don't know, Drew. I don't know, because I don't know if God had done that work in my heart yet.
Yeah, well, because I'm just thinking about the whole, I mean, to go, it would be as though you were giving them your blessing.
Well, and here's what I learned about the blessing. The blessing, in the Greek, the word bless means to ask God to interfere in one's life, to ask God to take action in one's life to bring them into the desired relationship with him. There are other meanings of bless also, but that's one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at that and I thought, well, bless? Then I want to bless everybody. Ask God to interfere in their life to
sure.
bring them into relationship with him. Now, let me tell you the kicker on this story about the blessing. I read the verse in Acts 3:26 before I did the study about it, but the Holy Spirit just, I said, fired that into my heart, and I knew it meant something for me at that moment. This was a weekend in August, a few summers ago, and I said, okay, God, forgive me. I did not bless her. My heart was hard. I didn't understand your word about it, but you've given me this word, and it is clear as a bell to me. And I confess my hard heart, and I bless her, and I bless Alan. That was the weekend they broke up.
Really?
Now, I say, sometimes I hesitate to tell that story. It sounds kind of like ooga booga.
Yeah. Well, and that's the way the secular press has played it out, too, in a few articles I read.
But ooga booga, there is no such thing as ooga booga. And I'd like to say, besides, it wasn't about Ann and Ellen, really. It was about God changing my heart.
Right.
That was the powerful thing. And that's when I wanted to study more about blessing, because I thought, wow, if this is really true, I should be about blessing people. I could be part of God's blessing, because the blessing, what I learned is the blessing releases God's power to change the character and destiny of the person I'm blessing. So I tell you, Drew, I use this all. I bless when my grandchildren or my children do things that I wish they hadn't done, or they make a decision, and I think, ah, instead of going there, I bless them. And God knows what I mean when I say that. I bless them. I ask Him to interfere in their life. I ask Him to bless me to interfere in my life. And when I start to say a critical word about anybody, the Holy Spirit is training me. Wait a minute. Bless them. Bless them. God, just interfere in their life. Release your power in their life to change their character and destiny.
Does that include Fred Phelps?
Absolutely. Absolutely, and I was praying that since you and I talked yesterday. I asked God to interfere in his life, to bless him, to take action in his life, to change his character and destiny.
Brilliantly said. Folks, we are on the phone with Dr. Nancy Haitch. She is a counselor, a psychotherapist, living in the Illinois area, and also mother of Hollywood actress Anne Haitch. And, of course, all of the media just went rushing into this family's lives because of her daughter's lesbian affair with Ellen DeGeneres a number of years ago. And now I understand Anne is married.
Yep.
To a gentleman and has a three-year-old boy.
Yeah.
I don't think she's denounced the lesbian lifestyle. She's just saying, as a matter of fact, I think a quote was, "Doesn't matter what sex you're in love with, it's who you're in love with."
Yeah, I thought that was a good comment.
Yeah, it's a nice bumper sticker.
I think she is, from what I've read, going to do a sitcom with WB Channel. I don't know if you get that in Canada or not. So she's, my understanding is, working on a new television series, which is wonderful for her. She loves to work. She's a great actress. People love to see her. People love to tell me, oh, I saw 6 days, 7 nights, or someone will say, they'll call me and they'll say, her movie Volcano is on. Did you see it?
Yeah.
So, and I love to see it. And I found one movie that she did a long, 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 long time ago in a video store, and hadn't been able to ever get by it. And so I, of course, want to have all of her movies and tapes in my life.
That's neat. It's neat to hear that you're still a mom that has that motherly pride thing, even though the dysfunctionality, the broken down relationship aspect of things is still very there.
It is. I bless her and I love her.
Yeah, yeah.
And this is a treat. In Chicago, my building, the condo building I live in, gets on the cable package the soap network.
All right.
And I am now able to see some. You know, she started out as on a soap opera, and so I can look back and see her, and that's so wonderful because it brings back wonderful memories of times that we had some great times together.
That's neat. That's
so
neat.
That's kind of fun.
Nancy, I want to bring into the discussion Wendy and Bruxy. They've been sitting here listening to you pour your heart out, and they're both here in the studio. Anything that comes to your mind that you want to, maybe I'll let you go first. Wendy, this is Nancy. Nancy, Wendy.
Hi, Wendy.
Hi, Nancy. Bless you.
Thank
that's
you.
That's what I want to say. Bless you.
And I thank you, and you can bless me all the pieces because it is such a powerful thing, Wendy. Thank you for getting that because it's really powerful.
Drew asked if we had a question for you, and I think as I was thinking of that question, you went about and answered it, really. But I think what's so intriguing to me is the moment, sort of those Kairos moments in time when you experience a real significant breakthrough in your own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're going to carry on and talk about this afternoon, is that moment when our hearts change, mm-hmm. when God moves in us. So I'm going to pass it over to Bruxy, but I just wanted to say bless you. I'm just so encouraged mm-hmm. by how God has been so faithful step mm-hmm. by step mm-hmm. in your journey. Mm-hmm. And grateful, too, for your testimony about the promises of God mm-hmm. and holding on to those for Homer and for Anne and,
yes.
and for really for all of those that God's put into your life.
Yes, mm-hmm. thank you. And thanks. Thank you for saying that, Wendy. Thank you. That mm-hmm. touched my heart.
Bruxy, I'd like to introduce you to Nancy.
Nancy, hello, Nancy. I'm Bruxy.
Hi, Bruxy.
Nice
to meet you.
Consider yourself hugged.
Thank you.
Yeah, this Drew was saying earlier, I heard, he said he just loved your spirit, even just based on a little bit that he had met you, and I totally understand why. That makes perfect sense. I feel like we've been brother and sister for a long time, and even though we're just getting to meet now. Nancy, I was curious.
Okay, it's getting a little mushy
in
here.
Yeah, I know.
It's like the love in Canada.
Love fest. That's right, a sit-in love fest. Nancy, you've had enough experience on different stages in your thinking as a Christian. You probably have a good perspective for the rest of us to help us see ourselves, to hold up a mirror for ourselves as the church, as the body of Christ, to mm-hmm. say, what are some things, if you could hold up a mirror for us, maybe it's just the top one or two things that you've heard Christians say, or ways we respond to this issue that... that from your perspective now you're able to say, hey guys, this is not helping.
Mm-hmm.
What are those cliches that we default to, or those responses that we toss out glibly that, you know, having lived through this from your experience, you could just let us know, hold up that mirror and mm-hmm. say, this is not helping the situation, guys.
Good
you need to move past that.
Good
one.
Question, Nancy?
It yeah. is a good question, and I have a couple of quick answers. One thing, getting ready for this conference in Seattle, I have a very good friend who lives in Seattle, and she has a burden for the homosexual community, and she has a very close friend who has been coming to her church who lives a celibate homosexual life. And my friend, Kim, said to her, they have a wonderful relationship, and so she was able to say to her, will you tell me what the homosexual community thinks about the Christians who live in, she lives in Olympia, actually. And it was a wonderful conversation. It was so open about, well, the homosexual community thinks that the Christians hate them, so they build up their own defenses. And whatever the conversation was, I think the brilliant part of it, Bruxy, is that they dialogued.
Mm.
And so get whoever you can in your church who will look at a homosexual sinner maybe less courageously than a gossip sinner and or a greedy sinner, but find someone, maybe you, and sit down and say, will you tell me what we can do? And this woman, the homosexual woman in Olympia, said when she sat down to talk with the pastor of the church, and I don't know what church it is, she could tell that he loved her no matter what, and she wanted her homosexual friends to meet him because she knew they would feel loved by him even though they were in the homosexual community.
How did she know? Because he was listening instead of preaching, or because he of specific words that he said, or
probably all of the above. I mean, how do we know that we're loved by anybody? I mean, when you say you and I have a good relationship, how do we know? Or Bruxy says, oh, we could be friends already. How do we know?
Yeah.
We engage, we care, we act, yes, we listen, we smile, we engage, we lean forward when we listen, we don't interrupt. Hmm. And then Kim ended the conversation by, Kim, my friend, said, I ended the conversation by saying to the other woman, the homosexual woman, I am sorry. I am sorry. I can speak for myself, but I'd like to, on behalf of the church, say I'm sorry.
Hmm.
What a brilliant, brilliant strategy. Sit down and talk.
Yeah.
How does that sound, Doctor?
Yeah, no, that's amazing. And we're not good in dialogue. We don't like to listen or think that any other person might have a valid opinion, because our kindness or our empathy might be mistaken as affirmation, as agreement, as not having a backbone, and it seems to me that Jesus was so committed to identifying with sinners that he allowed there to be a cloud of misunderstanding. If you didn't want to actually get to know him and his mission, you could misunderstand Jesus, and for some reason he was comfortable with that. He was all right with that. And religious conservatives may misunderstand that kind of loving dialogue as agreement, but so be it.
Well, even with the conversation I had with Fred Phelps, I didn't slam dunk him. I didn't smack him around. I didn't disagree with him vehemently. And I've already gotten a couple of emails from people saying, why didn't you?
Tell him you're blessing him. That's why you didn't do it.
Man, I wish I'd thunk of that earlier.
The blessing is a really powerful thing. I could say it's probably one of the biggest things to change my life and my attitude toward others. And I know it came from God. I know it came from the Holy Spirit, because he wants to change my heart and make me into a loving person who welcomes. And Broxy, there was another part of your question that I think I answered the one part, but I'm not sure I answered the other part.
Well, I was just asking if there's anything that we say, cliches that we use that ought not to say, not to, that you hear Christians say, perhaps well-meaning, but in the end you're able to tell us these are doing more harm than good.
I'll tell you what I've learned from Focus on the Family.
Yeah.
And if any of you, well, there's a conference today, isn't there?
Yeah, and you know what? We have a big country. It's nowhere near us.
Oh, see, I don't know Canada's geography very well. In Winnipeg,
it's
right?
It's in Winnipeg today, that's right.
But if you can go to any one of the conferences, I've had this encounter with homosexuality in my life, and I said to my girls, you need to go to these conferences because you would learn so much. There's just so much to learn, but about some phrases that they do not use. One of them is they do not use the term homosexual lifestyle.
Hmm. You know, Wendy caught me on that the last time you were on the show, and I said it today, and as soon as I said it, I looked over at you, and I thought, I'm dead.
Mike Haley, who's head of Love One Out, says that when he had a conversation with a gay friend, he said, why do you say lifestyle? We go to the same movies. We go to the same restaurants. We put our clothes on the same way as you. What do you mean, lifestyle? So the phrase that they use is that someone lives homosexually or someone is living homosexually. So they do not use the phrase lifestyle.
Okay.
So I'm trying to shift that. They do not ever say that God loves the sinner
and hates the sin.
The sin.
Yeah, might be true, but just a really tacky timing in saying it.
And we're all connected. You know, someone could say that to me, and I kind of get it. But you know what? The sin has been part of me, and it's such a target for you are a sinner.
That's helpful. Can I also point out, just as you were saying that you're telling the story of that pastor who you could tell that he loved this person, I think that is a great launching pad for us in the church to reflect and say, perhaps our sound bites, you know, we say, here's why we disagree, here's why you're bad, and this is why we stand against you. And by the way, we love you. Our sound bites aren't enough. They're not cutting it. And there is something, you're right when you say, you just know when someone loves you, there's something about their attitude, their demeanor. They may not agree with you, but you know that they love you because the thrust of their attention towards you is obviously cheering for you and wanting the best for you. And I feel sometimes we need to just stop and ask, do we really love these people?
Yeah,
or
yeah.
Do we love the concept of humanity? Do we love the concept of that person? But when we're sitting right in front of this person, looking them in the face, do we see them as an argument to win, or as a thing to be converted, or can we really love that person? And I think maybe that might need to be our starting point for many people.
Here's what I think, Bruxley, to reply to you. I think that's what the blessing did for me. It totally set me free. I did not have to figure this out anymore. It's asking God to interfere in someone's life so I can bless them. And I said it before, I'll say, I bless everybody. Hmm. I walked down the street, walked down Michigan Avenue in Chicago, and practically everybody I pass, I just under my breath say, bless you. Because I'm asking God to interfere in their life. And I say, you know, I'm just saying, God bless them. I may never know it, but would Holy Spirit, would you stir in their hearts right now a longing for you, a desire for you? Bless them, Lord. I use it all the time. And if I'm blessing somebody, I think they'd understand it. I think it would be like love.
Yeah, this idea of front-end loading our positive regard for another person seems so Jesus and yet so missing in the church today. And I think of Jesus with the adulterous woman saying, I don't condemn you, and I've actually just saved your life here. Now go and sin no more. So he's concerned for her future, but his lack of condemnation is front-end loaded. He doesn't say, don't sin. Sign a covenant that you won't sin. Prove to me you're repentant. I'll have my people follow you, put you through our discipleship course. If you prove your lifestyle is in line with ours, then neither will I condemn you.
Well,
but that's his starting point.
Isn't that exactly what the father in the prodigal story does?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
No questions asked.
You don't have
to beg forgiveness. You don't have to promise to change.
You're right.
I read a verse recently in John that jumped out at me that I think goes back with how do we tell if somebody loves us. This is in John 20. Verse 22, and it's after the resurrection, and Jesus, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven, and if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And boy, I pondered over that. I thought, wait a minute, it's Jesus who forgives sins. But so I started to think of an interaction with two of my daughters, and I thought, well, if one of them would forgive the other, would she know she was forgiven? And I thought, well, of course she would.
Hmm.
They'd act differently.
Hmm.
They both would act differently. Hmm. And so I thought, well, this isn't really about salvation particularly. This is more relational. Because I talked about it with one of my Bible friends. She said, I think this is about relations. This isn't salvation. I don't forgive somebody and their sins are washed away. But in my relationship with them, if I interact with somebody and I haven't forgiven them for something or I have something against them, don't they know it and don't I know it?
Hmm.
So isn't that the same? Doesn't that apply to what we're saying? Can't someone tell if I have an agenda?
Yeah, we can. Especially in North America, I think we can sniff test that a mile away for sure. Hey, listen, Nancy, we're going to let you go because you have a life and we don't. We're going to continue on here. But before we go, Wendy just wants to say a quick thing. Wendy?
Just looking at the Luke 10 passage, Jesus sent out the 72, and what does he say in that passage? He says, first go and fellowship with them. Go and give them a blessing of peace, fellowship with them, eat dinner with them. If they invite you to stay, hang out for a while, begin to figure out what their felt needs are and be willing to pray for them about what their needs are, whatever that might be. And the final step is proclaim that the kingdom of God is near you. And I think we get it, excuse my language, I think we get it ass backwards most of the time, that we're out proclaiming the kingdom of God is near you, a.k.a. Fred Phelps, and we have missed completely hang out, eat dinner, bless with peace, hear the felt needs, really hear what they are.
Mm-hmm.
Canada, in the midst of the gay marriage debate, hear the felt needs, what they really are, and be willing to pray for those needs.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you've built that rapport and built that trust and built that kind of a place to be heard, proclaim that the kingdom of God is near you.
Mm-hmm. And again, I'm kind of hung up on this Romans 1. You know, maybe there are some other things they might even address before homosexuality. Even as I say that, I'm just, Drew, I said this to you, I am in awe of what God is doing in my heart, moment by moment, that I'm out here crusading for the gay community. This is new to me in the last few months even, but really I'm saying even in these moments. This is, Wendy, you're so right. How do we respond? Well, let's go to the Word and find out how God responds. And then we'll have a model. How difficult is that?
That's great.
Bless you all, and thank you for sharing your time with me.
Nancy, I've just been reflecting over all the stuff you've been through in your life. I am now no longer ever going to complain about my family situation at all. Okay?
Well, I bless your family, Drew.
Thank you, Nancy. Thank you. Great to chat with you. Nancy. I might give you a call next week just to touch base.
Okay, good. All right. Tell me if you get any emails back. Blasting.
No, it'll be good.
Thank you, Wendy, and thank you, Bruxy.
Thank you. Good to
meet
you.
Bye,
Nancy. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well, again, that was Dr. Nancy Haitch, and she is the mother of Hollywood actress Anne Haitch. And many people are pronouncing it Hesh or Haish or I don't know. There's a variety of ways. And quite a fascinating story. I mean, let's just recap here for a second, guys, and help me if I've missed something. She finds out her husband is living a secret gay lifestyle, homosexual lifestyle. You see, I don't have the right term. Oh, yeah, there's that word again, lifestyle. Man, I got to get rid of that. She finds out her husband is gay, living a secret gay life. No style. Wendy's giving me the thumbs up. And then her husband dies of AIDS. Her son, I think it was 3 months after her husband died, her son was killed in a car accident. Some were suggesting it might have been suicide. Nobody really knows. The children kind of go off the rails. One of them becomes a stripper. The other one is kind of having affairs and babies. Anne goes into Hollywood. Anne H., becomes this big actress and then has a relationship with Ellen DeGeneres, which is probably one of the famous lesbian relationships, if not the most famous lesbian relationship that's out there. Am I missing something?
No, if you met Wendy at a party and she was just telling you her story, you'd think she was making this up, right?
You mean Nancy?
Nancy, I'm sorry.
Hi, Wendy. Probably Wendy, too. But
right, yes,
yeah.
If you met Nancy at a party, and you'd say, now this is an attention-seeking person who's obviously over the top with their story.
Yeah, I know.
Right?
Yeah.
This can't all be true.
Yeah.
No, you're right. It's amazing. And her spirit is so gentle and positive, right? Affirming. She's, because I think when God puts you in that position where of so much pain, you have to then make a choice. If I'm going to look for the negative in life, there's now so much negative, I just got to curl up and die.
Yeah.
Or I am going to choose to see God at work in all of this, and I'm going to grow through this. And so I think it's almost like a near-death experience. It's like I'm going to look for the beauty of every day. You can see that in her.
All right. We need to take a real short break, and when we come back, we are going to dialogue amongst ourselves, and if you would like to phone in and join us, more than happy to. The number is 905-338-1250, and the question is simply this. How should the Christian community relationship with the gay community without compromising our beliefs? There's this fear, I think, that if we go past a certain point, we're condoning what they do, and we're blessing them. Oh, you know, I mean, that's got a whole new context now, but... Anyway, stay very tuned. Stay very close to the radio. This will be a very short break. In the studio with Bruxy Cavey from The Meeting House, Wendy Gritter from New Direction for Life Ministries. And we'll be right back here on The Drew Marshall Show.
Heaven and earth are full of your light. Of the Nova.